This message was shared from the pulpit at Good News Baptist Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. For more information, visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org.
Take your Bibles, please. Acts chapter 13. If you are new to Good News, this pulpit is an expositional pulpit. What that means is we take the Word of God, line by line, phrase by phrase, word by word, and explain not what we think, but what God has said. And then as we look at the text, God, who is the author of Scripture, it's inspired, God breathed, and who also is the one who created languages. God is the great communicator. And so as we study the Word of God, it is orderly, it is well laid out, perfectly laid out, God's mind to the mind of man. And so in narrative, in story form, like in the book of Acts, in the original language, there were actual paragraphs. Now, if you're an expositional preacher, that can get you in trouble because sometimes those paragraphs are longer, and so you have to come back to it maybe a following week and finish up where the text actually ends. And that's what we're having to do this morning. We're in a series in Acts entitled Gospel Power, Global Impact. It is amazing how a group of frightened disciples who are in an upper room waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit, and as they pray, the Holy Spirit comes on them and dwells them, and there is miraculous change. There is unlimited power as the gospel then begins to spread all through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the entire, what we know today as the Roman world. But it goes even beyond that. Renee and I have had the privilege to be in India, in the state of Kerala, which is the state where St. Thomas went in. Do you know that that is still the only Christian state in India? By the way, it's the most prosperous state in India. But that's where he went in. He was martyred there, but not before the gospel, like a wildfire, swept through southern India, and then ultimately to the rest of India, though Satan has had his forces there to try it, and they're working to stamp it out today. But that is our God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to anyone who will believe. And so halfway around the world from where all of these events took place on a Sunday morning in a place called Chesapeake, Virginia, you are the testimony of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's transformative. It's life-giving. It brings peace. And so in Acts chapter 13, again, we want to go back. This is the text where the first missionaries are called out from the church, not in Jerusalem, but from the church in Antioch. Jerusalem had been sending folks out with the gospel, but that was primarily because of persecution. Here in Antioch, it was purposeful. And so I gave you this statement last time, what has been powerful and preparatory in Acts regarding missions now become structured in the model for missions throughout the church age. And that brings us to chapter 13. And so we started to look at the role of the sending church in missions. Again, I love the fact that throughout the Scripture always keeps us tethered to perspective. What are we about? We're about the gospel. And so when you look back at chapter 1 and verse 6 in this book, When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? The disciples were still thinking Jesus came to bring an earthly kingdom. Here's what he says. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times, the chronology, or the seasons, the characteristics of that timing that will happen, which the Father hath put in his own power. Exousia, absolute, unrestricted freedom. God has the power and is doing exactly what he wants. By the way, we want him to come back when he wants. We want him to come back when he is ready. Okay, so that's the idea, though he's given us signs elsewhere in the scripture to help us be ready. So that's the peripheral focus. But in the meantime, Acts 1:8, you're going to be witnesses for me. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Okay, I've got everything else under control, but here's where you need to be working through my control, through my power, my authority. So that's the peripheral focus. We also noticed the primary focus, and I just mentioned it, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I pointed out to you that Acts 1:8 is not just their marching orders, but it becomes actually the outline for the book of Acts. Because up through chapter 12, you have Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. We get to chapter 13, and now the uttermost parts. So that's the primary focus. Now look at chapter 13 and verse 1. Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. It's Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger. Okay, this was an African brother. We read on, and the scripture tells us the others, Lysias of Cyrene, Manane, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. This was Herod Antipas' boyhood companion, probably his foster brother. So the gospel had even reached in. You remember chapter 12 and these Herods, they keep causing trouble. They're full of themselves. They're no match for God. But here we have someone closely associated with them, Manane, who had been one to Christ. He grew up with these guys. And now he is a spirit-filled leader in the church at Antioch. And then it ends by mentioning Saul, who we know later is Paul the Apostle. All right, so there is this listing of men, and it's going to be out of these men then that God is going to call to missionaries. And that brings us then to the personal qualifications for missionary leadership. We noted last time they were in the church at Antioch and they were already ministering. Prophets and teachers, okay, who were already serving the Lord there. They were called to preach, those leadership gifts. Okay? They were committed to spending time with Jesus. Verse 2 of chapter 13, as they ministered. That's where we get our word. That word ministered is not the word that we see for servant. We see that other places. This word is the word for where we get our English word liturgical. Okay? This was the work of worship. So they weren't just serving in the church, they were worshipers of God. What makes a good missionary? Someone who worships the Lord. Someone who daily is praying and seeking the face of God. How is that demonstrated? It says that they ministered to, not the church, but the Lord. Certainly they were ministering to the church, but to the Lord, and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me. Now mark off with a boundary for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So they were already qualified. The book of Acts, chapter 6, will give us the qualifications for a deacon. Here's the kind of man he has to be. And then we get into 1 Timothy 3, Titus 2, and here are the other specifics about the kind of life they need to be leading. Well, here you have leadership gifts for missions, and certainly it would apply to any pastor teacher. But then you get to First Timothy 3, Titus 2 again, and you have the other qualifications for a pastor. I love the way the scripture fits together. So they were worshipers of the Lord, and the Lord chose two of them then to be set apart to go into what we would say today is foreign missions work. And so this is where we ended last time. We noticed here that this truth is foundational to a missionary's relationship with his sending church. The missionary's relationship has to be that he is known by his church, that he walks with God, he knows how to worship, to pray, to minister. The church has been errant in that they have chosen leaders who have just personal ability. You know, there are unsaved people who have many of those same leadership abilities, etc., etc. No, a leader in the church has to know God and worship, walk with God, as well as have the Lord doing this work in their lives. So clearly they're spirit-filled. Their gifts are activated by the Holy Spirit. Now, that is true of the missionary, and specifically here, someone who's going to go out and be a church planner. What did Saul and Barnabas do? What later did Paul and Silas do? Barnabas, he's out doing this as well when the team splits, and now there are two missionary teams that are out. What are they doing? These leaders are planting churches. And that's why we have books that have the names of those cities. Galatians, Corinthians, okay? Ephesus, the book to the Ephesians, and so on. Now look at verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Okay, now let me just pause for a moment. It's so easy for the church to say, thank God for these qualifications for leaders. This is what they need to be. But right here in the text, it's wonderful to send them out and be everything they need to be. God expects us to be what they are. Did you follow that? A church that is able to effectively support missions is a church where the people, God's people, know how to worship the Lord. They're walking with the Lord. They're praying. They're fasting. That's who we need to be as we send those who are like us out to the harvest field. Are you following me? Does that make sense? It's not, well, this is for them and this is for us. No, no. It's us. And so the Bible says here they sent them away. They prayed, fasted, and they sent those away who had lives that were characterized by praying and fasting, worshiping, walking with the Lord, His power on their lives. I mentioned last time that the words sent them away. Okay, that's really one Greek word, and it means to relieve fully of a burden. The church's action was to fully meet their needs and then send them out. What a privilege. By the way, missionaries, that's why prayer letters are so important. We have to know your needs. It's not just the same set of needs when you're sent out. Once you get there, there's going to be needs that you didn't know about. We need to know about those so that we can be there. And then verse 4 happens. So they, being sent forth from the church, that word sent forth means to be dispatched by the church. No, don't miss this. Underline it. By the Holy Ghost. Right? We're just confirming this is what God wants. It's not what we think. Well, I think they would make a great missionary. Doesn't matter what we think. What does the Holy Spirit of God think? Where has He placed them? And so He sent them out to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. I took some time in the last message to just focus on the responsibilities of a missionary then at this point. They travel, Paul and Barnabas, Saul and Barnabas. They're men who already know how to spend time with Jesus and worship, worshipful prayer and fasting. And then they're sent out by a church who knows how to do the same thing. So a missionary wants to be out of that kind of ascending church, one that models what the church at Antioch was. Good News Baptist Church, this is who we need to be. When I see what God is doing here for missions, again, I believe it's important, so important, that we be yielded to the Holy Ghost. When we stop yielding, and I mentioned this last time, but I think it bears repeating, when we stop yielding to the Holy Spirit, we become a significant threat to those who have been sent out by the Holy Spirit. Now, because a missionary wants Spirit-controlled believers to be praying, it's on the missionary to keep the sending church informed. Now, drop down to verse 5 of chapter 13. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. This was their pattern, to go where there had already been seed planted. These Jews were to know the Old Testament, and they were going to show the Jews the Messiah through the Old Testament. Let me ask you a question. Does the Old Testament reveal Jesus Messiah? Yes or no? Yes, it does. Now here's a personal question. Can you take the Old Testament and prove to someone Jesus is Messiah? Amen. Can you do that? You need to be able to do that. I do. It's exactly what these missionaries were doing. They would go into the synagogue and they would open their New Testament. No, there was no New Testament. They would unroll the scrolls of the Old Testament and they would point them to Jesus. We need to be able to do the same thing, especially with our Jewish friends. Now notice the end of verse 5, and they had also John to their minister. Now, in our English translations, this word minister keeps popping up, but it's not always the same word. In fact, minister here is a completely different word. There are those that would try to argue that missionaries are only those who are preachers who are planting churches. I want you to understand that is not what Acts is teaching here. How do we know? Verse 5. They had John to their minister, to be their minister. How was John supported? The church. What kind of a minister was John? Note this very clearly. This is a Greek word that has two parts. I'm going to give you the word, and then we're going to break it down. It's hupo eretes. What does it mean? Well, hupo means under. Eretes means, or eretes means a rower, an under rower. Now, this takes us back to what happened in those old ships during antiquity. You would have the crew on top, the captain and navigator and many times warriors. Who was below decks? The rest of the crew. Rowing. Now they used sails, but if the sails weren't full of air and pushing you the direction you wanted to go, you had slave help down below. Under rowers. So on the top, they knew what the mission was, where they needed to go, And the under rowers were working to get them to where they needed to be. Does that make sense? I love this imagery because the missionaries, they know where God has called them. They know when they get there what God's called them to do, to plant churches by winning people to Christ and discipling them. But it takes under rowers sometimes to help them get there. For instance, if they're in New Guinea on a mountaintop and there's a village up there, the only way you can get up there unless you climb that mountain and take hours and sometimes days to do it, well, there's an under rower called a missions pilot. And he'll load those missionaries into an aircraft and fly them onto a grass strip to help them get to where those folks need the gospel. This past year, I had the privilege of sailing with Sea Hope. Well, the only way to get things into Haiti right now is a relief vessel, a ship. And I had the privilege of being a part of that team to get that medical team in there and those food supplies. And then while we were there, we shared with you, Barney and I had the opportunity to work in for a week in clinics where right around 800 people heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many of them got saved. But thank the Lord for an under rower, a retired Navy skipper, who now is captain of that vessel to help those missionaries get their work done. Are you following me? All right. Now, we don't have time today, but what about this guy named Jean-Marc? Well, if you know about his life, we've already considered the fact that he was raised in a Christian home that was focused on the church. In fact, the church met in his home to pray. This young man got to see the power of God. He ends up on this first missionary journey. How'd he do? He washed out. We're not told exactly why he quit the team, except that we do know it was tough out there. People were not standing in cities welcoming missionaries. In fact, they were running them off. It was dangerous work. And so Jean-Marc, he leaves the team. He goes back. But here's what's exciting. Later on, Barnabas, and we're going to see this, Barnabas, his uncle, takes him under wing. The guy just needed more encouragement, more discipleship. Barnabas didn't quit on him. And we're going to see later on then that as this man grows and develops, the Apostle Paul later will say, send me Jean-Marc, he's profitable to me. I need that guy. What a testimony. And so, well, we need to just choose people that we know are not going to struggle. Now, well, pardon the Greek, but good luck with that. All right? No. God's servants are going to struggle. Now, we need to do all we can to make sure that they meet the qualifications that we're looking at here. But to be an under rower, you can help. Should the church support them? Yes. A vital part. How do we know that John had a vital part? Because Paul really struggled with the fact that he quit the team. He was needed. He was a great help. And later on, we're going to see that Paul will use many on his team. Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, he was part of the team, okay, the human author. And we see many others who are carriers of letters and assisting, encouraging churches after the apostles leave to go to start another church somewhere else. All right. And so, thank God for John, and this mention here is important. Now, let's close by looking here in Acts on what happens with these two missionaries in their first journey. This is the public rehearsal. All right? We're going to go over to chapter 14. We need to jump ahead there right now because this really closes. This closes the loop on what this text is doing. Chapter 14, verse 26 says this, "And thence sailed to Antioch." This is towards the end of this same journey now. "From whence they had been recommended." All right, this is, they had been delivered over, this church, again, dispatched them, now they're back, "recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled." In other words, this first journey, they completed it. Robertson in his word picture says this, "The grace of God had been with them, Saul and Barnabas. They had fulfilled the work to which they had been set apart by the Holy Spirit with the prayers of the Antioch church. And now they had a wondrous story to tell." Verse 27, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed. They gave a full report of all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." Notice who gets the glory, not the missionary. Who? How God had done this work. So is it biblical? Oh, we've got another missionary reporting to us tonight. Acts 14. Next month, another missionary is back. Acts 14. That's the point. They are expected to report back and to tell us what God has done. And then they repacked their gear. They headed right back out, right? Next missionary journey. No. Do you know that furlough is in the Bible? Right here. Look, verse 28, Acts 14. "And there they abode, they remained long time with the disciples." Okay, so they report, and then the opportunity comes for them to serve right there in the church that sent them out, to the refreshment of everyone's faith. Look what God has done. And then the missionaries come home and they're active in their church. They stayed there. They got to know the church family better. The church family got to know them better as they serve right there. And it was quite a while. They needed to refresh. They needed to retool. It gave the two missionaries who had miles on their feet the opportunity to recover. I love that. And so when you are a part of a church like this one and you see missionaries doing what they do, it ought to be purposeful. It ought to be biblical. Well, this is, over the years, we've just discovered this is just a good way for missions to happen. No, no, no. It's got to follow the prescription in Scripture. And that's what we do. Who missionaries are, how they are sent out, the fact they need to come back and report and then get busy in their local church again. Not because, well, that's the right thing to know. That's their heart. They just want to keep serving the Lord as they refresh. Now, what have we learned about your relationship with your sending church, missionaries? Sending church, what have we learned about our relationship with them? Missionaries need a sending church whose primary focus is Christ's regeneration of souls through the gospel. Now maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. We are so thankful you're here, but this has really been a team meeting. So I didn't expect this. I thought I would hear. Wait a minute. This is a team meeting. We're to go and make disciples. That's our theme this year. But we meet weekly. Well, most of us do. To be challenged with what the Lord expects. And in a service like this to learn, all right, here's what our mission's focus needs to be because this is what God said. This is how God said it should function. But ultimately, we need to take the gospel to every creature. The choir again sang this morning, "Look to the cross." If you're here this morning and you can't give a Bible reason how you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, I want you to listen carefully. God's Word is full of promises and an accurate description of you and me. We're sinners who face the judgment of God in a real place called hell. The soul that sinneth must die. The wages of sin is death. Physical death and then eternal death in the lake of fire. That's what God said. Because He is absolutely holy. He made us. He created us. Our race entered into sin through disobedience, doubting God. And so we are under the curse of sin. He that believeth not, what Christ did on the cross, sufficient to bring salvation, he that believeth not is condemned already. I could be speaking to folks this morning who are on death row. What? Yeah. A heartbeat away, an accident away from an eternity separated from God. But God doesn't want that to happen. So what did he do? He sent his only begotten Son. God became flesh. Jesus, born of a virgin, no sin nature, lived 33 perfect years and then went to the cross. He stepped in and took my punishment. I deserve death and hell. He stepped in and took the punishment of my sin on himself. He completed the work that satisfied the justice of God. Jesus said, "It is finished." All that was needed to satisfy God's justice, I just completed. He gave up the ghost. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. What did that prove? God was pleased with his sacrifice. God raised him from the dead. And so every one of us needs to not only have a physical birthday, you're here, you have a birthday, but we have to have a spiritual birthday where we come to that place in our lives where we recognize our sinfulness, our lostness, that we are under the condemnation of God, and we turn our hearts to God and we say to him, "I believe what Jesus did on the cross, that he's Lord, he's God, what he did is sufficient. And right now, Lord, I come to you as a sinner. Forgive me and please come into my life and save me." And here's what Jesus says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. He'll save you right now. But you're going to have to humbly admit you need him as Savior. Admit your lostness and receive him. And so today I hope you'll do that. After this service, seek one of us out and just say to us, not sure about my eternity, and we will take the word of God. Everything stops and we'll help you know that Jesus is your Savior. You're on your way to heaven. Not based on what we think, but based on what God says. Okay? But that is the message. That's why we're here this morning. That's why the pictures of these missionaries hangs on the walls that surround us today to remind us this is God's plan. And by the way, if you read the missionary prayer letters, when they report back to us, it is exciting what God is doing. He's praying for our missionaries this morning reading through some prayer letters. And it's just thrilling to see what the Lord is doing. Our job is to pray for them. They're doing their job, but it is our job as a church for the Great Commission. So the primary focus, we've seen the personal qualifications for missionary leadership. We can't fudge on those. And when you need a sending church missionary that will continue to meet your needs for prayer and other needed support, look for a church that's following this pattern. And then missionaries have to understand they have a responsibility to periodically rehearse what God has done by his grace through their work. They're accountable to the Lord and to the local church. What a wonderful text. This is the role of the sending church. May God help us to love him, worship him, walk with him, and to do that primarily through prayer and fasting so that we can be what these missionaries need us to be for God's glory. Father, thank you for the text today. And Lord, thank you that this service now will come to a conclusion of gathering around your table, where once again we can look to you, look at your sacrifice anew. Lord, we're thankful we come to you, to your table, and we know there's an empty cross and an empty tomb. There are Christian religions, so-called. They still worship a crucifix. And Lord, that tomb is nothing more than a sensational experience center. But Lord, we look past all that to our risen Lord who's at the right hand of the Father. So as we come to you today, Lord, help us to worship you with clean hearts. Be pleased with our worship at your table, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you have questions about your relationship with God, or you would like to know more about the ministry of Good News Baptist Church, you can visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org or call us at 757-488-3241. We trust your heart was challenged as you listened, and we want to encourage you to share this message with others. May the truth of God's word be your guide as you strive to follow Christ and make him known to others.